here, huh? You think it's something Western New York just starts to open up again with winter, you know, after a nice calm few days. And here we are. And there's the snow out there. But it's nothing like last year, so we're in good shape. Let's open up to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Been listening to, been doing some reading and also listening to a tape that Tim gave me when I was at his house the other day. And it was from one of the Rise Up and Build conferences, but it went along with one of the topic of discipling that we've been talking about a little bit in the oversight meetings and other getting togethers. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In the Amplified, it reads like this. That was the King James. Jesus approached and, breaking the silence, said unto them, All authority, all power of rule in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Go then and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, on every occasion, to the end of the age. Living New Testament says, He told His disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore go and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, that I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then in the Revised Standard, and Jesus came and said it to them, All authority in heaven and earth, heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. And I think, does anybody have new King James here? Do you have that open? Does that say disciples or teach in verse 28 or verse 19? Go ye therefore and make disciples, right? I looked that up in the Greek in Strong's, and it says both in Strong's. But I noticed that four of the five translations there use the word disciples or make disciples, some in the nations and some of the nations, of all the nations. Living New Testament said in. But in the Old King James was teach. You know, and I sat down, I've been thinking about discipling and then thinking of teaching. There's really two different aspects there. You know, teaching, you can teach people, but they don't necessarily mean that they become a disciple. We've got to certainly have a lot of disciples of Muhammad and or of Allah today in the world. And of Muhammad, too, for all that goes. We're more hearing of the Muslims rather than the other. But what does it mean to be a disciple? A follower. Okay. How does one become a disciple? I mean, by following, obviously, if it means follower, but what are some of the characteristics of a disciple? I mean, is that different than a believer? What does it denote when it says make disciples of the nations or in all the nations? Oh, Sandy, I almost called on you. I thought you were raising your hand. Can't even adjust your head covering. Anybody? What does it mean to make? Walking with Him? No, you're talking of walking with the Lord? Or? Okay, all right. Walking with Him, walking after Him? Pardon me? Well, we would hope so in this context, though, right? Yeah, right, that's what I mean, yeah. I'm talking about the context of going out and right, yeah, that's a whole different sermon, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. You can be a disciple, but not be a believer. That's right. How tragic that is, huh? How tragic that is. That takes you back to that passage where it says they have the power, but they speak of the power, but they deny the power thereof, you know? How tragic. Mm-hmm. How would we disciple? Look, oh, Tim, I'm sorry, go ahead. Let's look at Ephesians 4. I think I better go back to my regular text Bible here. It's still on the same side of the page it was this week when I was looking at it. Bethel's mom had a Bible that had four different translations in it, New Testament. So I used that this evening when I was using those four. Ephesians 4, it talks how God has put many in the church. In verse 11, he gave some apostles, Ephesians 4:11, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. For perfecting, I've got, someone spoke on this while I'm back, and I put in the word preparation. For the perfecting, or the preparation, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What an expectation Paul had. Until we come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Part of this, in terms of discipling, I think, is to once a person is a believer, is to recognize his gift. You know, it says here that God has given us gifts. And it also talks here about some were prophets, some were apostles, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And those people were put in the church for the edifying, the perfecting, the preparation of, the fine-tuning of the saints, the training for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as a person moves from the milk of the word when he's first saved into the meat of the word, and he's learning some of these things in this passage, especially in verse 12. But it's important that somewhere along the line, after we accept the Lord, we recognize the gift that God's given us. There's many different gifts that we have, and we could turn to also in the other passages on gifts. But I was thinking of that as one thing. The second thing would be Titus chapter 2. If we're going to disciple someone, it puts a burden upon certainly the one who's doing the discipling. Paul's writing to Titus here, and in chapter 2, let's see where we want to start here. Let's just start in verse 1. Speak thou of the things that become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men also exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I think that passage, especially in verses 7 and 8, tell us a little bit of the type of life that we as believers should be living. And I had put down here, the first one was identify your gift and then live it. In all things, show yourself a pattern of good works. I heard somebody speak recently about back, this was an older gentleman, and he was speaking, I think it was, and he was talking about when, and of course you probably even still do it for people, like ladies that are seamstresses and stuff and make their own dresses, you go to Joann Fabrics maybe and buy a pattern and you cut it out. And you cut off a little piece of paper and you put it on the cloth and then you trace around it. You know, it's a pattern. And our conduct is to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, uncorruptness. Can't be teaching one thing and doing the opposite. Gravity, sincerity, sound speech. To be speaking of the word, we should be sound in what we teach. Sound speech, and not just in speaking the word, but in all of our conduct, all of our speech. That cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. Here he talks about being a pattern. Let's turn back a couple pages to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. And familiar verse. Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, or conduct. Conversation generally refers to our conduct. In love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, and neglect not the gifts in thee, and so forth. So he's encouraging both Titus and Timothy to be a pattern and then to be an example. Okay, to be an example for those of us who are believers. And then he also talks to those at Philippi very similarly. It's interesting how Paul emphasizes just not doctrine, but manner of living in both of those two cases. Philippians chapter 3. Back a little farther. Towards the front. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 3. And let's start with verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, or as many as be mature, spiritually mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let's walk by the same rule, mind the same thing. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. Okay, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. You know, a lot of times we say, well, you know, we're sinners, and you don't look at me, you know, look at the Lord. But Paul, in his exhortation, was telling those at the church of Philippi, look at the way I live before you. He pointed to himself as an example. And in discipling, it's not just what the other person does that's been born again and we're trying to teach and train and bring along in the Word, but it also speaks about not just the disciple, but the discipler and how we live. We have to be a living example to new believers, young believers. I thought of, as I was getting this together, I was thinking how when Bob and Rosemary used to live on Desmond, we lived on Desmond, and they lived on Treehaven over here in West Seneca. When you go in Tim's bedroom when he was about 5 or 6 years old, they had a railroad train on yarn all the way around the room, and each railroad boxcar had a different verse, memory verse on it. And they were using that as an example, as a tool, kind of, to teach the memory verses with Tim when he was young. But they were involved with him so that he learned the verses. You know? And in the readings that we had there, four of the five translations were talking about us, about the disciples making disciples, teaching, make disciples of the nation. So one, the obvious starting point is ourselves. That, as he said in here, be followers together of me. They should have been able to be examples of church. Those at Philippi should have been an example to the younger ones they were bringing along, younger in the faith. They might have been 40 or 50 years old, but they should be living a life that's consistent with the Word of God so that they could say, be followers together of me. And we sometimes, we don't say that a lot, you know, because that puts pressure on us, you know, but we say, follow the Lord, you know, look at the Lord. But we should be living lives that are conducive to what Paul is saying so that someone new in the faith can see us, or as it says here, and mark them which walk so as ye of us for an example. So he didn't just say himself, but to others in the meeting. And that gets into the living of it. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians 4, two passages in 1 Corinthians. And let's start in verse 14. It's interesting. Let's go back to verse 9, because this is an interesting section in here about the conduct that Paul had. And his writings at the church at Corinth. I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed unto death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. What a picture of how Paul and early believers were being treated, either by the Orthodox Jews or by the Romans, who knows, but probably by the Pharisees and Sadducees, at least. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent you unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He didn't just say here, he bring you into remembrance of my doctrine, or of my teaching, but of my ways. And he talks again about conduct. And there was a mentoring there that he did with Timothy. We're going to look at that in a little while. But there's mentoring he did with Timothy, but Timothy also was going to reinforce what Paul had taught in Corinth when he came back. For this cause I've sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. And as he said here in verses 11 and through to verse 14, living the Christian life had a cost at that time. It has a cost today. Like I mentioned last week, in some in the United States, sometimes the worst is ridicule. But even in the video we saw Sunday night, in Muslim lands, it could be like kids picking on other kids. Could be father just beating up on the son, throwing him out of the house. And I remember when I was a young person here, we often talked to that happening when a Jewish person got accepted the Lord and got saved, that the family would have a funeral for him and just cast him right out of the house. And we saw that in the video to some extent on Sunday night, but they actually wanted more to just kill the guy rather than just to throw him out of the house. And that sometimes happens too. Paul was saying here in verse 12, labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. You know, he suffered a lot of persecution. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. So part of his teaching the people at Corinth was how he responded to persecution and how he stayed with the stuff. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. So in teaching the basic milk of the gospel, of the word, and teaching basic doctrines when we're teaching new believers in Christ, we also they can also see sometimes the persecution that's involved for the taking on the name of Christ. Go over to chapter 11. He uses a little bit different phrase, but part of it's the same. In chapter 10, he's talking about the law of love in terms of people judging on what you eat or drink, or whether you should eat or drink certain things. But he says in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And then one last time, that was the same passage. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11. The last passage I have for us is 2 Timothy 2. We looked at that just a little bit last week. But let's look at it again. Here, instead of talking to the church like Corinth or Philippi or Ephesus, he's talking to Timothy, who he's going to send. I don't recall the exact order here, whether this was before he wrote to the second epistle of Corinth or not. But it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So he's encouraging Timothy to look out in the churches that he's going to revisit, to look out for faithful men, so that as Paul taught Timothy, and Timothy goes out, and whether it's reinforcing like he did at First Corinth, or whether it's to another area, to look out and commit these things to faithful men who also will teach. And that's the idea. We were down at Bruce and Shelley's Monday morning, and they have a Bible study for, sometimes it's 4, sometimes it's 6 that come on Monday mornings. They have a bigger one on Thursday night. But we got into this passage just a little bit, and someone was asking, that was the day that all the news came out about cloning, this crazy group from France here, or from the United States, I guess I went to, maybe France, who seriously apparently believed that they were brought in from aliens back thousands of years ago, that's where mankind came from, supposedly. And I was thinking of that word cloning, we had been looking at 2 Timothy anyway, but I thought of this passage here, how that we have a responsibility to reproduce believers, in the fact that disciple them. It's not the same kind of cloning, it's more of a spiritual reduplication, but it's to bring someone along in the faith, teach them the milk, teach them the meat, and be examples unto them. And it says here, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So that as we minister, whether it's from the platform or whether it's from Sunday school or whether it's from that Awana class that some of you have, large classes, some of you have smaller classes, whether it be Sunday school or Awanas, or whether it be from the platform here or our interaction one-on-one, the hope is that as the word goes forth and as we do things with these people, the one brother I heard was from down in New Orleans, the one tape that I was listening to, and Bob, I think it was Bob Brown that came here a few years ago when we had the Elders and Workers Conference. And both Bob and this other fellow had been discipled by a brother from the assembly down in New Orleans. And the younger brother said that he met, I think it was a guy by the name of Schlieff, Mr. Schlieff, Brother Schlieff. And he agreed, this brother agreed to meet once a week, 3 hours a week. And they spent 2 years, him and this young man and his wife spent 2 years with this one brother, just going on, questions, making outlines, coming in, praying, talking, what did you learn last week? What's the Lord been teaching you this week? What's the Lord been teaching in your daily devotions, And it really interacting. And doesn't mean that we have to be that active with someone, but at least in terms of raising up people for the future, as you look around Sunday school this coming Sunday, or whether it be the young people's core group in the back there that we were talking about tonight, about the a couple of the young guys, one of the guys that just got saved. But as we come to Sunday school, whether it be a Sunday school teacher, or whether it be an elder, or whether it be any of the rest of us, just look around at who we have. We have a lot of different groups in our Sunday school. We have young couples that basically come out to Sunday school and perhaps feel that they can't get out to the other meetings. We have older ones that come out just to Sunday school. We have some that come out to the Lord's Supper. Probably most come out to the Lord's Supper stay for Sunday school. But we have all sorts of different subgroups in our assembly. And all of them have different needs. And we've got a pretty good core group here tonight, you know. And as we've been, I know most of you are very, very solid prayer warriors. And as we see the different people, especially in Sunday school, I think Sunday school is a real time when you really see the greatest variety of people that you don't see at the other three meetings, you know, two or three meetings. As we look at those people and interact with them, let's remember as to how we can help and how we can pray for them. And perhaps even meet with them, lady to lady, guy to guy, and have interactions so that we can continue to see growth. We've seen some great growth in our youth and young people's group. We have three young couples now that are really working with the kids, and that's great. That is great to see. Praise the Lord. And when they come over, don't be afraid to host them or hostess them. They're a nice, great bunch. We had them over a couple of times this past year, and it's been a sweet time to fellowship one with another. And you get to know them a little bit. Take the time to get to know them a little bit. But also the other age groups, too. And perhaps the Lord will lay someone on your heart in this coming year. I was going to start off my message this evening with saying, have you broken any New Year's resolutions yet? You know, it's the second, right? Yeah, you know. Maybe perhaps in this coming year, we can latch on to someone and really take them at both, not just as a prayer concern, but also to interact with them and to really see if we can make a change in some person's life. Pray about that. It might be something that we can do. Pray for this young man, Jason, that just accepted the Lord. And there's others that accepted the Lord this past year. They're coming in regularly or irregularly in Sunday school. It's great to see. So let's keep that in prayer. And also keep in prayer how we can help to equip them, as we've read in the first couple passages here, how we can help to equip them for the work of the Lord. Let's pray.